All right, not where you're, what you were expecting, right? You know, to get a little Star Wars teaser trailer in. You know, it's my privilege to speak to you guys this morning as we kick off Summer at the Movies, and I wanted to show that little clip because it kind of captures the idea of rebellion quite well. I'm excited about that movie coming out later this year. I'm kind of like a 50% Star Wars geek. I'm not like 100%. You know, I don't quite go all the way out there, but I do enjoy it. You know, we're talking about rebellion a little bit. That's kind of what I want to start with. And I've been working with teenagers for, you know, 8 years now, even before this time at the church. And one thing teenagers are known for is rebellion, right? You know, they go through, if you have teenagers right now, you're like, yeah, I get it. I understand that my teenagers are going through that phase. Even if you don't have teenagers, I want you to think back. Think about your hairstyle. Think about your choices in music. You know, some of you have pictures that you're just like, hope your kids never see, right? Of those times when you were a teenager. And, you know, it's just kind of a phase that we go through of kind of exerting our own independence and rebelling. And often when we think about it as teens, though, it's not something that we think about favorably. You know, it's like, oh, those teenagers, and they're just always rebelling. Look at those hairstyles, you know. And it's not something that is great. But rebellion is all about context, right? So as a teenager, you know, rebelling against your parents, you think, no, that's not a good thing. You know, hopefully your parents are wise enough that they have good things to say. But in the context of Star Wars, with a galactic empire, you know, and that's evil to the core, rebellion is the only response, right? Rebellion is the thing that we are actually compelled to do. And it's like that in real everyday life as well, where there's things in life that are not the way they are supposed to be. And the correct response in those situations, with oppression of, you know, just kind of evil of any sort, the correct response is to rebel. To say, you know what, I'm not buying into that. I'm going to rebel against that. So rebellion can be a good thing, and we want to talk about that a little bit this morning as we go through the rest of the message. The other thing that teenagers are known for, though, which is you know, kind of just what it is that they are known to change rapidly, right? You know, if you've had teenagers, you've been there and you've looked at them and you think, who are you, right? You know, you've had that experience of like, what just happened to my little girl or my little boy? They've just become a completely different person. And sometimes that's kind of scary and negative. If the change and the rebellion kind of coincide, they kind of just go off the rails a little bit. But the fact that teenagers change is actually quite a hopeful thing. Because no matter, you know, how much they rebel, there's always the hope, because they change so quickly, that they might actually change for the better as well. You know, it doesn't have to be just a negative thing. But what happens to us as we kind of get older, you know, as we kind of get out of our teen years, we get out of the need to rebel, we also kind of, the change starts to happen less frequently. We kind of get a little, we settle into who we are. You know, by the end of our 20s, into our 30s, most of us, it's like, okay, this is just who I am, this is how I am, this is what I do. And if that kind of lines up with maturity, that's a great thing. You know, it's really great. The problem that we find, and this is, you know, in my case, has been pretty much the case of just about everyone I know and I've talked to, the problem we find is that transition from, you know, highly influenced changing to I'm kind of settled and stuck often leaves us with some very unhealthy ways of interacting, some unhealthy ways of thinking and living and coping with stress and coping with our problems. And we can actually get to the point where there's areas of our lives as adults where it's like, you'll admit you have an issue, right? I admit that there's something there, but the hope for change kind of starts to die, right? While you're in your 30s, your 40s, 50s, 60s, you're like, okay, this is just who I am. And so the spark of rebellion for those things kind of gets lost. We kind of just settle for who we are, and we start to kind of come to terms with it. You know, and this, the truth is, I think all of us in some way or another have experienced something, you know, it's a kind of an internal thing, it's kind of something that just kind of comes on us where we feel a little bit powerless. Because in a lot of those things, it's not because I haven't tried that I feel stuck, right? It's not because you haven't tried to sort out the issue, it's because you've tried and failed and now you feel stuck and powerless. And so for you, if it's maybe it's anger, you know, like that's something that I think just about every male has dealt with, and some females, not like, you know, excluding you from the possibility of being angry. But it's something that kind of arises as a teenager, and so many of us kind of get stuck in anger, and we get to the point in our 20s and 30s where it's like, you know what? I'm just an angry person. I've tried not to be angry. Maybe it's with your kids. It's like, I try not to explode at my kids, but I can't seem how to do it. You know, or maybe it's at work. You have people that you manage and you're like, I just get angry and I just start whatever. Whatever is your way of acting out in anger. And people who really struggle with anger try not to be angry, but then they feel like, you know what, I kind of get stuck in that. Like, how do I do it? Maybe for you it's not anger. Maybe it's fear or worry or anxiety. So much of our culture is based on fear, right? We go through our lives and we think we're just scared of everything, every corner we turn. We're like, you know, what's coming our way? And maybe if you're a fearful person, have you ever tried to stop it? You know, like you ever try to just like, stop it, come on, you know, pull yourself together. If you've experienced panic attacks, there's something that's a little bit like, I don't know how to stop this. It comes in from the outside and you feel powerless to do anything about it. Even if you try, you're like, okay, it's not working here. I'm stuck, I'm powerless. Maybe it's even worse than that. Maybe it's kind of going into depression. You know, self-hate, self-harm in some form or fashion. Now, if you've ever been depressed, you know how hopeless you feel at that moment. If someone came to you and said, do you want to be depressed? You'd say no. And if someone came to you and said, well, why don't you just stop it? You say, I don't know how. I don't know how to do it. I've tried. I've failed. I feel powerless. I feel stuck in what I'm going through. Maybe for you, it's not any of those things. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's sexuality in general. You know, our culture is highly sexualized, and as teenagers, we're exposed to things that can really become formative in our lives. And lust has such a power over you when you know you don't want to do it. You know, maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's something else. You know you don't want to do it. And yet, when the moment comes and you feel that certain thing or whatever, it's like you feel powerless, you feel stuck, you feel like you don't have the ability to get over it. Maybe it's none of that, maybe it's lying. You know, maybe it started at work where you're like, I'm just gonna kind of fudge the truth here so people think good of me, I'm just gonna not tell the whole story. And now lying has just become a compulsion. You lie when you don't even have to, and you've tried to stop and you're like, okay, why is this happening? I can't change it. Maybe it's greed or desire. You just want to accumulate things. You just want to get ahead in life, and it's become an obsession that you can't get over. Maybe it's another form of addiction. You know, any addiction, just by the nature of what it is, we feel compelled, almost as if it's coming at us from the outside. You know, we feel stuck. We feel in bondage. Otherwise, we wouldn't be addicted, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't give in to those things. Probably the most sneaky one, though, is pride. Because, you know, sometimes we think even pride is a good thing. It's just like self-confidence. But pride becomes lodged in who we are. And I don't know if you've ever tried kind of tackling pride. It's very, very, very difficult to get rid of. Just when you think you're making progress, it kind of rears its ugly head and says, here I am, you didn't get rid of me. And we feel powerless when we have to kind of go after some of these things. Maybe it's, you know, gossip or other forms of manipulation that you've developed when it comes to relationships, where it's like you want to have an open relationship with someone, but because you've developed these habits of kind of manipulating, you know, passive aggressiveness, whatever it is, you just feel compelled to do it. You can't stop doing it. You know, the crazy thing about, you know, I talked about a lot of different things. I might not have covered everything. You know, human beings are all different, and none of you have 100% of those, which you can thank God for that. You know, none of you are struggling with 100% of the things I just talked through. But here's the key. Logically, we all know, if I had to ask you, and we were having a conversation, it was like, and I asked you, is this a good thing? You'd like, no. Do you want to keep doing it? You would answer, no. Then why can't you stop? And that's the question that is a really hard one for us to answer. And, you know, the New Testament, you know, in the Bible, gives us an answer. Well, our culture actually gives us an answer. And that answer is, well, just work a little harder because you can do it, right? Just do it. You know, just believe and you can actually get over. There's nothing that can get in your way that can keep you from doing what you want to do when you set your mind to it. And the big problem that all of us experience with that idea is that we've tried and we failed and we felt more stuck afterwards, right? You've had something in your life that you've tried and you failed and you felt more stuck afterwards. And so there's a problem with that way of thinking. And the New Testament actually gives us a way of thinking about this phenomenon, this thing that we're talking about this morning. And the way that it describes our situation as humanity is one of captivity. It's one of being, you know, kind of taken captive, being in bondage, being a slave. And I don't know about you, but I kind of push back to those labels, right? I don't like to think that way. You know, and in fact, you know, most of us think, because that's what our culture says, you know, like I'm my own person. I make my own decisions, right? I'm not in bondage to anyone. No one compels me to do what they want me to do. And maybe you feel that. Maybe you have the same pushback. And the question I asked this morning is, really, right? Why do you still feel stuck in those areas? If you are your own person and you can just, you know, will your way out of this, why haven't you done it yet? And maybe the truth is that we actually start making excuses for ourselves and thinking, you know what, I'm just an angry person, right? And then your family has to start dealing with it. You know, Matt, he's just an angry person. He's just going to explode every now and then. It's, you know, kind of like clockwork. Every couple days, a big explosion. You got to let him cool off, you know, and you'll be okay. And we start making excuses and saying, this is just the way I am. And because of that, we remain stuck. We remain stuck when we agree with our captors. We remain stuck when we agree with the things that keep us in bondage. And so what I want to say and I want to unpack for you guys this morning is I believe that we all need to become teenagers again, and we need a good dose of rebellion in our lives. And we need to look at the things that are keeping us captive, and we need to start rebelling. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 6 for some insight of what that even means and what that looks like. So we're going to look at Romans, and the hard thing about Romans, and Romans is a book in the Bible, it's a small book, but it's probably the most theologically dense book in the whole Bible. You know, it's like a very, very small portion of it, but if you want to be confused and not understand what you're reading, read Romans, all right? So that's really is the problem with Romans, is it's so theologically dense, there's such big ideas in there, that when I read it, I'm like, Paul, I'm not sure what you're saying. All right, it's very tough to read, but it probably has some of the greatest insights as well into who we are as human beings, what our problem is, and what the solution is as well. So as we jump, we're going to jump into Romans chapter 6, but before we do that, because this book is confusing, we need to actually summarize Romans chapter 5, because Romans chapter 6 doesn't quite make sense without chapter 5. So I'm going to give you like the 2-minute version of Romans chapter 5 before we jump into chapter 6. And really what Paul is trying to describe in chapter 5 is this a cosmic idea. So he's not talking about like one person or another person. He's really talking about the whole world and humanity as a collective. And the point he's trying to make is that every one of us, simply because we're human, we are subject, we are in bondage, we are in the dominion of sin and death. And guys, I think you guys will understand this, because everyone who's ever lived has died at some point, right? And no one you know is without sin. Every one of us has that in common. And that's the point on the one side that Paul is trying to make. But the point on the other side, the other point he makes is that not one of us can ever work our way out of it either. So everyone's in bondage to sin and death, and no one through trying harder can ever free themselves from that sin and death. But then the good news is that because of the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ, people can now be brought from death to life. Because Christ died, he conquered the power of sin. But because he rose again, he conquered the power of death. And now we, by faith and participation in Jesus Christ, can have eternal life, can have real life. And that sets up the background to what we're going to see here in Romans chapter 6. So let's jump in verse 1 here. He says, "What shall we say then?" You know, in light of what? Of this. In light of all this, what should we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, Paul's asking the question, when you become, you know, a believer in Jesus Christ, are you meant to kind of stay over here stuck in sin? You know, that's a question people have asked for a long, long, long time. And because life is hard, you know, and we believe in Jesus, but often we feel stuck. And he says, so he's asking the question, and he says this in verse 2, "By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it?" And then he goes in verse 3. He says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And so Paul is about to use baptism as an illustration of what has happened to us through faith when we believe in Jesus Christ. And the idea of dying is when you go into the water, you die to sin and to death, and then when you are raised out of the water, you're raised to life that is from Jesus. And Paul's using this. He says in verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so Paul seems to be saying to us, hey, this thing that we celebrate in baptism is not just a thing that we celebrate, it reflects something that is actually supposed to happen in our lives, to where we, by being united with Christ, die as he died, but we also live as he lived. Let's keep reading in verse 5. He says this, "For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united to him with him in a resurrection like this." They go together. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." So Paul introduces this idea that on the one hand, you have an old self, which is subject and in bondage to sin and death. On the other hand, there is a new self, which is made alive in Jesus Christ. All right, and look what he says, though, at the end of that verse. He says, "So that," you know, we've been crucified with him, "so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So that we would no longer be in bondage to sin. Let's keep reading. "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Verse 9, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." He is not subject to sin and death. "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." And then verse 11, this is where it starts to hit the road for us. He says, "So, because of all this, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." In light of the fact that Jesus no longer is subject to sin and death, but he is here and he has new life, in light of that, you also must consider yourself dead to the old self and alive in Jesus Christ. Now, Before we move on to the next couple of verses, we got to look at and think about, what does consider mean here? Is it just like, think about it, you know, when you have your downtime or your coffee in the morning, just think about it? No, I think it's a bit stronger than that. The idea is, you know, weighing the facts, looking at the situation, and then choosing to think a certain way. And so when you consider something, you're thinking about, what does Scripture say? What has God done for us in Jesus Christ? Considering that, and then choosing to think based upon that, not necessarily based upon something else. In verse 12, he says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Don't get stuck here. Don't be powerless. Don't just give in to this. "Do not present your members to sin, the pieces of your body to sin as instruments or weapons for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." This is key. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, I realize I just read a lot of stuff for you guys right here. And over the next couple minutes, I just want to try and kind of bring it home and ask the question of, what does this have to do? What does this have to do with what we were talking about earlier about feeling so stuck, feeling powerless, feeling like we can't get ourselves by our own strength out of what we're dealing with? I think it has everything to do with it. See, Paul is painting a situation. He's saying, you have your old self, and yes, it's subject to sin and death, but you have a new self that is made alive by the Spirit and made alive because of what Jesus has done. And the question is, which one of these selves do you have faith in and do you believe in? You see what happens, and this is a little bit of my story. I think over time, instead of believing what Scripture says about new life in Christ and believing about our, you know, freedom from sin, we actually start kind of rehearsing and agreeing and believing with what the Bible says about our old self. And so for me, you know, there's something that I, you know, struggled with, you know, since I was a teenager, and it was hard. It was something I really fought hard. I, like, you know, pulled up my bootstraps and I'm like, I'm going to conquer this. And you know what? I was never successful. I never was able to conquer it in my own strength, my own power. And last year, God challenged me not to try harder, but he challenged me at something that was at the core of, I think, the reason I was even struggling with it in the first place. He challenged me because over time I had begun to just kind of make friends with that sin, not because I liked it, but because I had kind of resigned myself to the fact that it was always going to be there. And I said, you know what? This is just the way I am. This is always going to be my struggle. And when God came to me in the middle of that, he said, you know what? That is where you are wrong. All right? That is the key. When you make agreements with your captors, you're always going to stay captive. And we have to begin to reject that line of thinking and say, you know what? That is the old self. And we have to begin to believe and truly accept and grab hold of and rebel against that and fight for something that is new and real and life that is found in Jesus Christ. And you know what? My experience last year was that when I realized that, you know what? I wasn't fighting on the right side, basically. I wasn't rebellious enough. I wasn't, truly believing and having faith that what Jesus says about me truly was possible. I was able to make a change that has really transformed the way I think about this whole area, no matter what it is that you're struggling with. So the question is for you guys this morning, I truly believe that we have to change the way we think about certain things, the way we think about and the agreements that we make, so that they reflect what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is challenging us to. He's saying, change the way you think and the agreements that you make and the things that you rehearse to yourself, the things that you say to yourself and to the world around you, so that they reflect what Jesus Christ has done for us. And here's kind of the big idea my way of summing it up. You know, when we begin to really think, when our thoughts match God's reality, freedom is possible. When our thoughts and our lives match God's reality, freedom is possible. So the question is, as I kind of wrap up here, I think Paul gives us an incredible challenge. Paul kind of puts it out there, and he doesn't say, you know what, most of the time you can be struggling with sin. You know, it's okay. Most of the time you can be stuck there. But just believe that that's possible over there and you'll be good. It's not what I hear when I'm reading through Romans. It's not, he doesn't allow us to say, you know what, I'm just stuck. It's just who I am. It's always going to be who I am. But thankfully, Jesus will one day make it better. The message, you know, he talks about your mortal bodies. He talks about you're not enslaved to sin. You don't have to be there. The challenge is actually to faith and say, you know what? If I truly have been united with Christ, which is what it means to believe in him, maybe, just maybe, freedom from this thing is possible. You know, we're all coming here with different stories. We're all coming here with different life experiences. Some of you might look up at me, you know, I'm 30 years old, and you're thinking, yeah, you're young, Matt. You just wait. Yeah, I am. I'm young. But I truly believe, and my life is really built upon this belief. The decisions I've made up to this point, where I'm going from here, is built upon the belief that it doesn't matter how much I've given myself over to sin. It doesn't matter how much or how stuck I am. That the power of the gospel, the power of the good news of Jesus Christ, is bigger and stronger and more powerful and more real than even that. And my hope this morning, if you came in here and you're like, you know what, I don't even know half of what you're talking about. My hope is that you hear the message. It's simple, that if you feel stuck, if you feel powerless, if you feel like you are in bondage to whatever it is and it's different for everyone else, that the hope, the only hope, I believe, that we have is in Jesus Christ. That because he died, he broke the power of sin over us. Because he rose again, he broke the power of death over us. And he allows us through the Spirit to live a new life. And that's exciting, it's exhilarating, it's challenging. And my, you know, hope is that you can respond to that hope and begin to explore who Jesus is, what this actually means, what the story is in the first place. But probably the majority of you in this room already know who Jesus is, already know and have a relationship with him, and you already believe that he's your Savior. But if your experience is like anyone else's, you feel stuck as well, right? You've gone, you know, years, decades, you know, long, long, long time struggling with the same things over and over and over again. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's fear, maybe it's lust, maybe it's some sort of form of addiction. And you've been there, and you've made friends with it, you've made agreements with it, you're like, this is just who I am, this is just the way I it's going to be, and you're stuck. And your life doesn't reflect what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. When he says, by no means, you're like, okay, what's going on here? And my hope for you guys is to spark a rebellion. And it's not an external rebellion to rebel against the man out there. It's an internal rebellion to say, you know what, internally, with who I am in my soul, I will no longer submit to the dominion of sin and death. That I choose by faith in Jesus Christ and through him alone to come and believe that real life, freedom, is possible, and I will walk that road no matter where it leads. That choice, on the one hand, is very, ferocious. You have to really mean it, but it also means complete surrender, on the other hand. So you have to really reject on the one hand, and you have to really humble yourself and accept on the other hand. And I truly believe if that happens, that life change is possible, that transformation is possible. Some of you might have been in here and it's been 30 years, 40 years, and God might just make a change in your life and set you free from something that's been part of your life for so long. I believe it. I believe that's what Paul is teaching us. The question for us all is, will we respond? Why don't you guys bow your heads with me as I lead us to respond? My hope and prayer is that no matter where you are, no matter what you've been through, that God sparks something in your heart that just won't die. It's the spark of rebellion against sin, the spark of rebellion against all forms of bondage. It's also the spark of life. Why don't you guys think about right now, think about what it is for you. Everyone's different. We all have our thing. Might be anger for you, might not be anger for you. Might be fear for you, might not be. We all have our things. I want you to think about it right now. And if God is leading you to do this, I want you to pray with me a prayer that rejects those things in your life and accepts the new life that Christ and Christ alone brings. So as you're thinking about it, pray along with me. Heavenly Father, as I think about my struggles, I want to agree with you and reject those things right now. So in the name, the power of Jesus Christ, I reject the power this has had as a hold over me right now in this very place. And Jesus, I accept all the work that you have done for me in your cross, where you defeated the power of sin, in your death, in your resurrection, where you defeated the power of death and raised us up to new life. I accept that now in the name of Jesus Christ. And God, I ask you to lead me along the path that leads to real and true life. Thank you for Jesus. Keep this spark ablaze in me from this day and for the rest of my life. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.